Good morning. The scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for giving us the privilege to be in your presence this morning together as a congregation, Lord. I pray for Pastor John as he delivers the message this morning that you will just be with him. Give him the words to say. Give us the hearts and ears to listen and to hear what you want us to hear this morning, Lord. I pray that as we go on, that we will all carry your word out into the world, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
In this month of August, I'm going to think about questions that Jesus asked. Jesus asked a lot of questions, and he answered very few of them. He wanted us to think about them. And many times, if you ask Jesus a question, he would answer with a question. Yeah, he did that. So I picked out a handful of questions I want to answer. And I think they all come from Luke. In fact, a bunch of them just come from Luke chapter 6. And the first question, I'm not going to preach all through the, there's a lot of stuff in these verses I'm not going to preach through. I'm just going to explain the question. And I've kind of paraphrased it in my own way to make it a little bit shorter. And the question is, what benefit is it to love those who love you? What benefit is it to love those who love you? Well, I could say it's no benefit, and we'd all go home. It's a short message, but there actually is a benefit. And I want to see what it says the benefit is going to be. Now, this is being shared. That's the map of Israel, Mediterranean on the left, the Sea of Galilee, Jordan River going down to the Dead Sea. And that red arrow on the top is showing that's the place where they think Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. So, Sermon on the Mount, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the largest message recorded by Jesus, and it could have been much larger, but this is just the portion that they tell us. I'm only going to be talking about this question in the sermon today, and that's just that one question, but the first thing we need to do to understand the question is to understand the word love. Now, in our society, everybody thinks they know what love is. The vast majority of them do not. I have never yet found a person that understood the definition of love the Bible has that was a non-Christian. Not once. In fact, even among Christians, I think I've only had one time where somebody had the right answer outside of our church, and the rest of them are all people that are from inside of our church. I like their answer, possibly because I taught it to them at one time, and they remembered it. So what is love? And here is that controversial answer that people in our church give, and that is that love is an action you choose, not a feeling that you wait for. Love is an action you choose, not a feeling you wait for. If you give me an hour and a half, I've never yet failed to convince anybody listening to me that that is exactly true. At the beginning of the lecture, nobody believes it's true. At the end, based on the Bible, everybody believes it's true. And that's largely because it is true. Love is an action you choose, not a feeling you wait for. If you're getting your understanding of love from the movies or from romance novels or from popular tunes, it's no wonder you've got all this feeling type thing. And I mean, I even like that song, Feelings. I mean, there's a lot of good, really feeling music. But it's not a biblical explanation of the word love. Love is an action you choose, not a feeling you wait for. If it's a feeling, you don't have to care about anybody until you feel like it. And you know what? That's exactly where the majority of our population is, isn't it? You know, so they don't really care about anybody else if they don't feel like it. That's why there's so much discrimination. That's why we have problems. We don't like immigrants. That's why we don't like people that are not like us. And then the people that say, no, I'm non-discriminatory. I love everybody that's different. They don't like anybody that's the same. We're kind of set in this country on feelings tells us our love. Can I prove that love is an action and it's not a feeling? Certainly I can. Luke 6, 27. And this is Jesus speaking, so he kind of has a little bit of cred with what he says. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Who feels like loving their enemies? This is an absurd command. If love is a feeling, it's an absurd thing to command people to feel like you like your enemies. It goes against every natural feeling you have. No matter how hard you try, enemies are people you don't necessarily like. Do good to those who hate you. When somebody hates you, does it just well up with inside all this warm, good intention? I'm going to really love on that person. You're a different type of an individual if that's the explanation of what goes on in you. You don't feel like that with your enemies. You don't feel like that with people that hate you. This only makes sense, in fact, if love is an action. If you look at the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, or look at any of the commands of love or the demonstrations of love in the Bible, you're going to find that they are exclusively action-oriented, not feelings. Let's give you another illustration. So, if I went shopping, now there's a big if right there, and my wife went with me. Now, many of you know my wife. She's a shopper. And so, would somebody say, oh, look, she really loves him. She wants to go shopping with him. Not at all. Because she loves to shop. So what you love to do, she enjoys, I use the word love, she feels like shopping sometimes. And so what she feels like doing, if she'd do it, that doesn't prove the love, does it? Now, on the other hand, if you saw me going shopping with my wife, it's probably an anniversary or Valentine's Day or a birthday, and it, part of my present is that I am going shopping. My wife is so kind that she allows me to look, if we're in a clothing store, for the closest seat that men can sit in while they're waiting for their wives. Can anybody understand what I'm talking about here? And so, if somebody sees me with my wife, you could honestly say, he must really love her a lot to go shopping. Because, you know, it's like shopping and then using picks and shovels to dig dirt. And shopping is above that, but not by too much. Okay. Why do you understand that? Because when you explain it that way, you understand when somebody does something they want to do or feel like doing, that's not a demonstration of their love. See, in our minds, we understand love and feeling are not attached to each other in any way whatsoever, no organic way. It's just the music and the thought of society that when you say love, oh, feelings, I've got the feelings now. It is not so. Love is an action or a choice. And you can see it all the time by the things that parents do for their children. You think, boy, they must really love those children. because they obviously don't feel like doing that. That's love, is an action that you can choose to do, not a feeling you wait for. And the nice thing is, when you do nice things for people, when you're loving on people, and feelings often follow. They usually do follow. I have done nice things for people that I don't really feel very nicely to it whatsoever. And I find that no matter what I try to do, if I do that long enough, sometimes it takes years, I end up really being very fond of that person. Somebody I did not start out liking very, very much at all. Because you can't actively show love to people without eventually the feelings are going to follow. But you never do it because you have the feelings. So in other words, say there's a problem in your marriage or a problem in your parent-child or your parent, your boss, whatever, and you say, I'm going to do something about this and show love as soon as I feel like it. Well, it's never going to happen. I want to show you something about that in just a second. But I have to say something here. This is not natural to do good to people, to love people that hate you. It's not natural to be kind to folks that are your enemies. And right in the section that was read, do unto others what you'd have them to do to you. Like if you're wondering, what does it mean to love? The love just means sit here and like feel what I love. No, get the feeling thing out of it again. It's to show the action. What actions do I show? What things show love to you? The do unto others thing is very, very helpful. But I have to stop just for a second. Because sometimes, and religious people do this, there's certain occasions where you get your gears messed up on this one. You get off track. So a husband beats his wife. And it still happens. And somebody tells, well, what they need to do is just love them. Turn the other cheek. Let them do that. Or the famous one, and this happens all the time, it's really your fault if you stop making them do that. You know, oh, you're making me beat you up. That makes what sense? Happens a lot, sadly, still. This is not where this principle applies. Well, the principle does apply. You need to show love. And what does love do? Love gets that person help by having them arrested and realizing you're out of control, fella. That's the loving thing to do, because love is what God wants to have done. And so sometimes what God wants to have done is for that situation to be corrected. A child that's being physically abused. Love doesn't say just let it keep going. Love says stop it. Turn them in. Because love is interested in that perpetrator realizing they've got a problem and maybe turning to God and finding the answer. Do you see? The loving thing to do sometimes is what parents say to do. No, don't do this. You cannot do that. You cannot play in the traffic. No, you cannot drive at age 16 with six other people in the car at night for your very first time. You cannot do that. That's the loving thing to do. It's what God wants to do. It's not like whatever somebody feels. Get the feeling out of there. It's the action that's to do unto others that God wants to have happen. And sometimes you have to step in. And the hard thing is the correction. Now in saying that, this message could go on forever if we're going to deal with all the little rabbit trails we can have in here. But I just have to mention, there are certain people that grow up thinking that in a cereal box they found a badge that they can wear that says, I am the corrector of humanity. And they walk around telling everybody, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. And that God has deputized you as his representative. And if you want to know what the right thing to do is, ask them. And if you don't ask them, they're going to tell you anyway. No. What I was just saying, in certain unusual situations, love is calling for you to get the person, you know, to communicate the correction. That's not like your permanent full-time job, okay? So if anybody here, and you know, don't like raise hands or point to people, that'd be embarrassing. But if somebody here has thought that, I mean, I know people that's their full-time job. And it's not their full-time job. They think so. Nobody else agrees. You know, so none of us are the full-time correctors of all the other people. Mostly we're the people in full-time need of being corrected. All right. Is that enough to like straighten out all the little things we have to straighten out to talk about what love is? And if you've got questions about this afterwards, let's talk about it. Because this is hard to nail down like perfectly in a mathematical way. It's where wisdom is needed and discernment. Largely, love is just doing good things. unto others, not correcting them. But remember, love is an action you choose, not a feeling you wait for. So here's the question that you can ask yourself in application. So I'm going to ask you four questions today. Here's the first of the four questions. And I don't want us to like ask them of ourselves, of each other. So let's all do it together, please. Do you choose to love or wait for feelings? And just think about that. If you're married and you don't get the right answer at home, you might hear it. No, you don't choose to show love. You're waiting for feelings. Don't do that. Don't do that, because if you sit there and say, well, I'm going to show love as soon as I feel like it, what happens? Well, that's in case you can't read it. The skeleton says, I'm still waiting. They're dead. They died waiting. The love's not coming out of you because you don't feel like it. That's not what we want. Okay, so that's a reasonable question to ask. And I'm telling you, you take all four of these questions, none of us, none of you, none of me, none of us is going to get them all right 100% of the time. We all have room to grow. And that Jesus asked this, it's a great question. What benefit is it to those, if you love those who love you? And so we have to understand what love is. Because feelings, that's not genuine love. That's not genuine godly love. That's just a long, long way. Okay, so next, what does this phrase mean? Those who love you. It's in verse 32 again. We know what love means. Now, those who love you. What does those who love you mean? In verse 32, for even sinners love those who love them. It's kind of a technical term here. It just represents all the people that don't believe in God. We would add, don't believe in Jesus. But even people who don't believe in God, and you think, well, they don't even believe in God. Matthew would come and say tax collectors, because he was a tax collector. And he would say, even the tax collectors do this. And tax collectors are the scum of the earth that nobody respected whatsoever. Even tax collectors, they can show love. They can show actions, kind actions to people who show kind actions to them. You know, if they invite you over for dinner, then you invite them over for dinner, and you go back and forth. Christmas cards and birthday gifts. If you give, I got to give one to them. And we're going to get back and forth. And sinners can do that. They can do nice things to people that are nice to them. You cut my grass, I'm going to go cut your grass. Even sinners do that. Unbelievers can do that. But I'm asking, do you love those who love you? Because once upon a time, there was a lot of people that loved each other in our country. I think we're losing the understanding what love is. For instance, parents would love their children. Do you know now in the generation coming up that they will answer this question, a huge, huge number of them, you know, what about children? Children are inconvenient. They get in the way of my life. By the way, that's what we did with the children's message. This is love. This is self-centeredness. They get in the way of my life. Parents, all just to say a parent used to be that they all loved children. Parents, adults do not all love children anymore. Once upon a time, children all loved and respected all parents. Every child, most every child, is going to respect and listen to most every adult. Oh, you're not old enough to remember this. A few of you are. But there was a time. Any adult could walk down the street and they could correct somebody else's child, and the child would be, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, or run and hide or do something because that's an adult talking to me. Now, mom and dad says, don't do it. And the kid doesn't even listen. They don't even respect their own parent because the parents never trained them to do that. Now we are in a place where children do not always even love their parents. Okay, so you've got scummy parents. And, you know, I had a rough parent. Some of you've got imperfect parents. All of you got imperfect parents. And that's okay. You don't have to like what they're doing, but you can still show them honor. Parents can still show the importance and the way that they love their children by showing actions of love. So I'm just asking this. Sadly, in the family, people don't even show love to them. And this is what the sinners, this is what the tax collectors, everybody used to do this. And we don't even do that. Do you? Are you kind? Do you show actions of love to those who show actions of love to you? Are you at least reciprocal? Even sinners do that. So that's the question. That's the phrase I think we need to understand. You know, even the sinners do this. So we're asking, what benefit is it if you love those who love you? I have to start from, I'm not sure everybody even has gotten there yet. Do you realize you're supposed to love others? And so Here's the second question I'd like to ask, and you can consider this, and just let the Holy Spirit tell you if you've got a room to grow in this area. A question, and we'll just read this question together. Do you show love to those who love you? Do you? When people love you, do you show love to them? Do you love even your family? I mean, your closest people in your family, because in fact, isn't that the two-edged sword thing? Because who are we going to show love to more than the others? Our family. Who are we going to show our lousy side to faster than anybody else? Our family. That's what they're not going to leave us. They're going to stay there. And so I'm asking you, how well are you doing in showing love to those who love you? And just thinking about that, some families are easier than others, but we should be showing love somehow to other people. My mom was a little bit of a mess. And many of you have been here for a long, long time, and you knew that whenever she came, and they always sat right down in here, I would try to say something nice. Not always easy, but I want to show you an example that's possible to honor people without lying through your teeth. And you can do that, and you should do that. And there were things to appreciate, and I wanted to make sure I appreciated those things. Now, let's note the context to this question. What benefit is it to love those who love you? Let's notice the context of the question. This is why we read a whole section. I'm not preaching on the section, but this is to notice the section where it says, love, do good, lend, and be merciful to your enemies, verses 27 through 36. You can look at that. And I've kind of listed them right here for you. In Luke 6, 27, 29, we're talking about enemies, people that hate, people that curse, people that abuse, people that strike, people that take things from you, takers. What prerequisites do you set? Well, I won't love them if this or that. You know, this person says, I don't get mad. I get even. Children's message people, what would they say?
Self-centered.
Not love, not Jesus. That's just normal, natural people, self-centered people. Self-centered people. That's why we can say Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. We can say we're not going to discriminate, we're going to do this all, and people are still going to be the same way. Apart from the Spirit of God working in people's hearts, people are always going to find others they don't like. Because that's our heart. That's a heart problem. Only God can change. And here, he is saying, talking about loving other people. Loving, and you and I, you know, sometimes I say, well, I'm not in the right mood. You ever done that? You know, I'm not sure if I really feel like loving somebody right now. They're unkind to me. It's inconvenient. It's not within my comfort zone. I don't feel well. I don't feel in a good mood. Is that one of the prerequisites in here that God says, you know, well, you know, he doesn't give any reasons why not to love. In fact, can you think of a harder list of people that you're supposed to love? Enemies, people that hate you, people that curse you, people that abuse you, people that strike you, people that take things from you. I think it covers it. I can't, you know, there's not too many more things they can do to me. And that's the group that we're commanded to love. Now, it'd be nice if you just command, love the church. And I've shown you other places where it commands us to love each other. And I love to tell visitors, you know, we don't just love each other. We like each other. We're actually doing that in this church. Not perfectly. We don't do anything perfectly. But we love. But this is saying the body of people out there, people that are enemies, people that are haters, people that curse, people that abuse, people that strike, people that take. Those are the kind of people that Jesus wants us to learn how to love. Remember, not to feel like you like them. You might not like them at all. But to learn how to do some good things to them. What benefit is that? What benefit is that? These are the kind of people that you're supposed to be acting godly ways toward. And what are the ways he wants us to act? What are the ways he wants us to act? Here's the list. I just went through the thing, and there are several places. They're each duplicated, but I took them just from one section, verses 35 and 36. To the people that hate and are enemies and all that stuff, he wants us to love. He wants us to do good. Hey, this even means with children. Brothers and sisters. That's why we're trying to train them. Not just, you sit here, you sit there. Well, that's really good. You know, can you teach them how to sit together and be kind to each other? Well, they don't do it naturally. No, I didn't do it, you didn't do it, they aren't going to do it naturally. You have to teach them to love. to do good, to lend. Boy, that's a hard one from some people. First, you have to actually have something. To lend, to be merciful. This is the kind of things that the context of God wants. Really, really lousy people, and we're being asked to do really, really nice things for these lousy people. And so let's read together this question that naturally can be asked. Together, when is the last time you loved or did good or were like God to an enemy, to anyone other than family? And I don't want you to, you know, you don't need to answer that. In fact, I don't want you to answer that right now. But when is the last time you did that? Not that you felt like something, but you actually have done loving acts. Some of you can't remember when the last time was you. Somebody that hated, or, I mean, in one sense, sometimes it's really hard to find somebody that fits as lousy a description as that. Do you love, do good, lend, merciful, like to an enemy? In fact, then I say, well, to anybody other than, you might say, well, I don't have any enemies. Okay, how about anybody other than family? Anybody other than close friends? When's the last time you did that? It's what Jesus would do. And that's the point. I think that's the point. What is the benefit? We're becoming like Jesus. And so number four is verse 35, the great reward. The first time this is mentioned, it says benefit. The second time it's mentioned, it says great reward. Verse 35. If you look in verse 23, it says people hate you because you're like Jesus. No, for righteousness' sake. There's a great heavenly reward. Now, heavenly reward, what's that talking about? It's talking about a reward in heaven. Eternal life, and in eternal life, you're going to have rewards. What are those rewards? I don't know. Maybe if you get the reward, maybe your internet connection's faster than mine. I don't know. Maybe you've got unlimited golfing days. Or maybe you don't like golf. Maybe your reward is you don't have to be next to a golf course. I don't know. I mean, I've tried to think on those things. I've studied things that are written. I don't really know. Heaven's going to be a great reward. We're supposed to be thinking about having other rewards so we can give them back to God. I don't understand all that stuff. Verse 23 is heavenly reward. This could be the heavenly reward too. It could be God's going to give us rewards in heaven. But I don't think so. But I just want to tell you, if you read this section and you think that if you live this godly type of a way that you're going to have rewards in heaven, if that's what you think it says, fine. I mean, not because you think it, but does it say that? It could be saying that because it used the word reward. I'm just saying heavenly reward in one place. This one doesn't say heavenly. There's a little room just to say maybe this is not heavenly. And there's a little suggestion of what the earthly reward can be. So you can look at this. Think about it. It's a possibility. What is the earthly reward? What is the great reward? What is the benefit? If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? What is the benefit that you can get? The answer may surprise you. It's that you show God, you show how God lives to others. And so in verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and you will be sons of the Most High. That's Elyon in the Hebrew. You'll be sons of the Most High. The benefit is that people see your relationship to El Elyon, to the Most High. So if somebody says to Linda, most of you know my family, if somebody says to Linda, who's a very, very loving woman, you're just like Nan, she's so loving, she'd say, oh, thank you. Because Nan is very loving. And to see the daughter looking like the mother, that's a compliment to pass on. And you say, well, that's a great compliment. And if you see our daughter Paula, and say, Paul, you're just sweet and as loving, just like your mom. She'd say, oh, thank you very much. You know, you think I kind of look like my mom, somebody that's good. And here, you kind of look like God. Well, that's kind of an interesting comparison. I see God in you. By the way, you tell your kids they're cute and handsome, and that's fine. But do you ever tell them, you know, God would be honored with that. I see Jesus in you. That's a Jesus-like thing that you did. That was a very, very loving thing you did. Thank you. That was not self. I mean, we got to teach them something a little bit more than, you know, GQ and whatever the woman's magazine would be that if you're fashionable and trendy and in. You look like God when you do that? What would the benefit be if you're better than the tax collectors and can even love people that only God would love? The benefit is that you prove yourself to be a daughter of God, a son of God, that you look like them. That here it is in verse 36, be merciful even as your father is. It's the command. That's why I kind of pulled this out of here. You should be doing this because that's the thing that your father does. Do you look like your dad? If your dad was a bad guy, you don't want to look like him. But your dad's God, you want to look like him. You want people to say, yeah, you're like Jesus. Do you look like Jesus? That's the benefit. If you can go beyond tit for tat, taking care of your close family and your closest friends, and be kind to the people that nobody would be kind to except for God, then you're showing God to others. You're showing your relationship to God. And I think that's in there. I might extend that. Applying it here, you know, I don't know, is this right or not? You know, there's the parable of the unjust steward. Remember that guy? That he was a lousy worker. He was the accountant for the rich guy. And the rich guy said, I'm going to fire you because you're not doing your job. And the guy went around to all the people that he owed money to, that owed money to the rich guy, and he said, you owe me 100, write down 80. You owe me this, write down that. Let's just knock that bill down. And he was making friends so that when he lost this job, somebody might take care of him. And Jesus says, you and I should be wise so that we use our lives similarly, not to benefit ourselves, but to get people into heaven, get people to know God. I don't know. I just sense that being here too. That if you're being like God to others, is it just so, oh, you'll look like God? No. I think it's so that you're going to show them God and the people will be attracted to Jesus through you. Why do people like stay in our church? They come to our church because it's a great place to be. It's, you know, enjoyable. It's loving. It's kind of like God-like. It's kind of like this is what Jesus would want, a little bit like that. I mean, if we were all like mean and gossipy and unkind to each other, nobody would want to come. Only the ones that are power brokers would stay. And it would not work whatsoever. So I am suggesting that the benefit here is that you're identified with God. Now, I have to stop just for a second and mention the word gospel. Some people think what I just shared is the gospel. Really work hard, really be nice to other people, even though they don't deserve it, and you'll get to go to heaven. Absolutely not. That is not the gospel. The gospel is you cannot do any set of things, even doing these, and get to heaven. Because actually, you're never going to be able to do it apart from God. You're certainly not going to be able to do it in your heart where God can evaluate. You're only going to get to heaven when you realize I can't meet any of those criteria. I'm never going to get to any standard. And then you realize the good news of Jesus, you don't have to. Jesus already met the standard. He died on the cross, rose again from the dead. You believe it. And when you believe it, it changes your life. I've been praying for lives to be changed in our church. I just heard of another one this morning being changed. And I love that. I love that when people are trusting in Jesus and then they're becoming like God so others will trust in Jesus. That's that gospel. The gospel that you're going to be changed and that people can see Jesus in you. And so I come through that line of reasoning and I ask this question. Let's ask each other. Let's ask this question. When was the last time someone trusted Christ or came to church because your actions were Christ-like? I can name the people that I've seen come in here because of some of you. I can't name the person that's coming here for all of you. I maybe just didn't see it. But see, we're all at different places. And I pray that you would be at the place where you're trying to live the way God wants you to. That kind of love that's hard love, doing good that's hard doing good. It's not the only thing you're doing, but it's part of what you're doing. And people notice your Christ-likeness, not because they see you going to church and reading a Bible, but because they see you acting in a different way that's not normal or natural. And they want to follow you to find where are you learning this new way of living. And so if you say, well, I really like this, I want to give you action steps you can take. Here's four things you can do. You can try one of them if you want. Or think of some others, just things that came to my mind quickly. Number one, talk to other people. Some of us are very, very quiet, and we have to learn how to talk to people. That used to be me. I couldn't talk to anybody. Talk to others. So you might want to spend, here's a challenge. Before worship, spend 3 minutes talking to people you don't know. Every visitor to come in here, I'd love for them to have 120 people, 140 people, greet them. And we're doing a good job. The people tell, they continue to tell me, this is the only church where people greeted me, and I can't tell you how many greeted me. But unless you're one of those doing that, maybe this could be your job. Spend 3 minutes before or 3 minutes after worship. The natural thing is, talk to the people that you know really well. Or scoot out fast because it's not in your comfort zone. But the supernatural thing is, whether it's in your comfort zone or not, go and greet people. You don't have to be able to recite Hezekiah. That's not a book of the Bible. You just need to say, hi, good to see you. Who are you, you know? My name's John. I live in Perryville. Where do you, is anything, you're just hi, good to see you. Talk to other people. Spend 3 minutes with people you don't know, and then talk to all your friends. Number two, ask questions and listen so you know their needs. Some of us are not where I was, you know, not able to talk to people. Some of us are good talkers. We need to listen more. Ask questions and listen so you know their needs. Ask questions and listen so that you know their needs. And this could be with a neighbor. This could be with people in church. This could be in a pandemic. You got to use a telephone and call some people. You could say, you know, you can't say you invite them to church with you. Sure you can. Would you like to come to Facebook Live church with me? How many people did that? Some did, some did not. Because they're not thinking of other people. That's self-centered. Thinking of other people, loving them. That's what you do. Now, because you know those people, number three, pray regularly for close friends and others. I say close friends because some of us are not yet at the place where we're praying for our family and our close friends, and we need to do that. But then pray for others too. Follow that up. Because you get to know somebody, now you know their need, and you can pray for this and pray for that. All of our prayers, in my opinion, should be mixed with prayers, not just for believers, but for some unbelievers too. And number four, continue to grow and become more Christ-like. This is God's design for us. We're designed in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. We're designed to enjoy Him and to enjoy other people. Now, none of us has made it. We are all works in progress. These questions are just based on the question that Jesus asked, and it makes two things clear, I believe. It makes clear that if you do not know Jesus, you need to trust in Him. See, nothing else really matters. People are trying to find, what are the things I can do to get to heaven? There's nothing else that matters. The thing that matters is not what you do. The thing that matters is what Jesus did. And so you need to trust in Christ today. You can come down afterwards and talk about it if you want to. You can talk about it with the person that brought you or somebody that's right next to you. You need to trust in Jesus. And if you don't, and you're just waiting for feelings, you don't have genuine faith. But number two, secondly, actually, if you've come to Christ, everything you do matters. Everything you do matters. Because we've become more like Jesus, and now we're supposed to be Jesus to other people. Here's old-fashioned church done wrong. We all come together, pay for somebody to stand up front, and let's watch him see if he can become like Jesus. And then we go home and do our own thing. Whose idea is that? It is not God's and is not in my Bible. We come together to learn how to love each other and encourage each other and help each other, Hebrews 10. Help each other to grow, to love more, to love each other more, and to love other people more. We're not watching one grow. All of us are growing. We are all helping each other grow. The more you grow, the more you're looking like Jesus, and the more you can impact other people for the sake of Jesus. And I'd like to pray that one of those two things happens for you this day. Let me pray. Father God, help us. There's people that need to take steps right now. The questions of these five questions Jesus is in the four we've asked of Jesus' question, it's revealed areas where you want them to grow. Maybe it's an action step I named. Maybe it's an action step that they already know on their own. I pray, Father, you would help that one, that two or three that do not know Jesus. They would talk to the people, read the scriptures, and find how to trust in you. And Father, for each one of us, we need to grow. I pray that you would convict us of an area and help us to grow, to be better talkers, to be better listeners, to be better lovers of other people and not wait for the feelings to come. Do that to your glory and to the benefit of the church and to the benefit of your children, that we might look like you, that we might enjoy looking like you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.